O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this second midweek Lenten service is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 18, reading from verse 4 through verse 9 as follows. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the substitute of sinners in his great passion, dearly beloved fellow witnesses of his sufferings. In our present series of midweek Lenten meditations, we are focusing primarily upon the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus in his vicarious or substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world. When we speak of his passive obedience, we are, of course, not referring to his obedience of God's law perfectly in our stead, but rather what he permitted himself to suffer when he assumed our guilt, when he bore our griefs, when he carried our sorrows, when he endured our punishment, so that we might escape the wrath of God and the punishment of everlasting damnation. Last Wednesday evening, we witnessed his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as he took upon himself our guilt and anguished under the load of sin that had been placed upon his sinless soul and conscience. Your guilt and my guilt. Tonight, we stand by his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is arrested by the mob sent by the chief priests and the scribes of the Jews. And in keeping with our overall theme this year, taken from Romans 4:25, let us examine this text with this thought as the focal point of our meditation. Christ was taken captive for our offenses. In our consideration of this theme, we shall ask two specific questions, the answers to which will sharpen in our minds the image of Christ, our Savior, as the substitute for sinners. The first question is this: why did Jesus deliberately identify himself to his enemies and thus willingly submit to their arrest? And the second question, why did Jesus insist that his disciples, who were certainly his accomplices in the eyes of the Jews, why did he insist that they be permitted to go free? John reports that immediately, as this posse of thugs arrived on the scene, and in fact, because they had come out to arrest him, and he knew that. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went right up to them and said unto them, Whom seek ye? The Heavenly Father had answered Jesus' prayer for relief, not by taking the cup of suffering away from him, but by sending a holy angel from heaven to strengthen Jesus, so that he would have the ability, the power, the fortitude, and the strength to drink it, so that he would be able to bear our guilt and our punishment. And although, as we know from our study of Christ's state of humiliation, Jesus did not always and fully use the divine attributes communicated to or shared by his human nature, yet Jesus, our text tells us, knew full well, according to his divine omniscience, exactly what he would have to go through to redeem us to God. And in spite of that gruesome knowledge, in spite of all the grisly detail of his suffering and death that was now impacting upon his mind, and that he could see just as clearly as if it were all happening to him right now at the same time, he walked right up to this ambush that his enemies had set for him, that his enemies had laid for him, without any thought of escaping their grasp. Why? Oh, because he wanted to. He wanted to be our Redeemer. And he knew, even beforehand, because he had participated in the eternal decree of redemption with his Heavenly Father and his Holy Spirit, he knew that he would have to suffer untold agony and death in order to fulfill it. As my Father gave me commandment, even so I do, he had said to his disciples just a few hours earlier. Arise, let us go hence. Get up. Let's get on with it. And just a few verses past our text, Jesus reminded them of this, saying, The cup, that cup of suffering, which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Of course I'm going to drink it. You go with me, you accompany me, and you watch me drink it. Pray, however, that ye enter not into temptation. Whom seek ye? Jesus asked this band of men and officers. A rather strange question, don't you think? Since Jesus already knew that they were there to arrest him. Or was it? The Holy Scriptures, after all, were written for our learning, the Bible tells us. And Jesus' question gave this surly mob an opportunity to state in their own words, without any hints, without any prodding, whom they wanted to make their victim. Whom the chief priests and scribes had targeted for destruction. Whom Caiaphas the high priest had determined to be the one to die for the people. All in fulfillment of divine prophecy. And they answered him, predictably enough, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. He heard this answer. Judas knew well enough how the Lord Jesus would react to this, for he had been carefully schooled and instructed by the Lord for over 3 years with the rest of the disciples concerning his mission to this world of sin, the work which the Father had given him to do. And Judas had evidence aplenty that Jesus was, as Peter testified of him, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that what now happened shouldn't have really come as a surprise to Judas, although it should have given him due cause to rethink what he was about to do. But, as we see from our text, it didn't affect him one whit. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. The Greek of our text indicates that Jesus' actual words were, I am. The very name of God. The Lord. Jehovah. The name according to which he identified himself to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai at the burning bush. I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel, tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent me unto you. And that name, the name of Jesus, all by itself, knocked the whole bunch of them to the ground, as if they had been backhanded by Jesus in rebuke of what they were about to do to the very Son of God, to Jehovah. And yet, their wicked resistance of God's Holy Spirit, their very rejection of the conversion to which the Holy Spirit wanted to work in them, was so hardened in their hearts that they simply ignored this obvious miracle which found them on their backsides in the pathway and the rebuke that Jesus was bringing to them through this miracle. They simply got up, dusted themselves off, and continued on as if nothing whatsoever had happened. Just like hardened sinners today yet, who resist the Word and Spirit of God, who resist the powerful Word and the Holy Spirit of God Himself, and thus are lost by their own fault. Then ask He them again. We'll give you another chance here. Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Notice that Jesus didn't take advantage of the opportunity to cut and run. As well he could have. They were all on the ground, out of commission. But he didn't do that. He didn't make himself invisible to them, as well he could have, as he did once before when he walked through a whole crowd of his enemies unseen by him, by them. Jesus hadn't done anything like that to extricate himself from the situation. And neither did he strike them all dead, as well he could have, and with complete justification for it. The question, of course, is why? Again, because he wanted to be our Savior. And in order to be our Savior, he would have to become obedient. Obedient to them, obedient unto the chief priest, Caiaphas, obedient later unto Pilate. He would have to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to which this arrest would eventually lead. What a miracle of love on the part of our precious Savior. A part willingly to give of himself to his enemies. Willingly to submit to arrest for something he hadn't even done. Willingly to be taken captive, to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah writes, for us poor, miserable sinners. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus had told his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 13. But they had no real understanding of what that meant until much later. After his resurrection, when Jesus said to them, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and to enter into and have entered into his glory? Wasn't that worth it? Question is, do we have that understanding by the grace of God? Do we realize what a great sacrifice Jesus made as the spotless Lamb of God for us and for our salvation? Do we understand why Jesus had to make it? Namely, so that a sufficient ransom would be paid for our enormous, otherwise unpayable debt of sin to God. And do we appreciate? Are we truly grateful for it? And do we confidently trust in Jesus' all-sufficient merits as our Redeemer? That is the purpose for our meditation on this text this evening. To have us examine in our own hearts as to these questions. And by God's grace, to find our hearts humbly, gratefully, confidently relying on Jesus of Nazareth, the I Am, the man arrested as a criminal in the Garden of Gethsemane, relying upon Jehovah, the only true God, the Lamb of God, as our precious Savior from sin, death, and Satan. But we want yet to ask the second question. Why was Jesus so insistent that his disciples not be pulled in with him as accomplices? To bear their share of his ministry here in this world, as no doubt they would have been regarded by the Jewish court. To go with him, both into prison and to death, as Peter especially had boasted that he was ready to do. Jesus answered that mob, if therefore ye seek me, if I'm really the target of your action here tonight, let these go their way. Why? Evangelist John answers the question for us. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Jesus had made that statement in his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father in John 17. And before he was delivered for our offenses, this was a prayer of intercession. Not just for his disciples, but for us as well, as it was also his prayer from the cross concerning his enemies. Father, forgive them. I'm the one you want. Charge me with their trespasses. I'm here to bear them for all mankind. Jesus' arrest as a criminal, his captivity, his being bound and led away to trial as if he were some kind of dangerous menace to society. Every bit and detail of it, my brethren, was vicarious. That is, it was substitutionary. Isaiah had prophesied it of Jesus in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy, as we well know these passages ourselves. Surely he, this suffering Messiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. St. Paul writes to Titus that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of God's law, which says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He saw to it that Jesus, his innocent only begotten son, was arrested. He saw to it that his holy son was taken captive. God saw to it that his son was charged with a capital crime, a sin worthy of death, blasphemy. God saw to it that his son was convicted of the charge, even though falsely, that he was sentenced to death and that he suffered death upon the tree of the cross. He did all of that to deliver us, who all our lifetime were subject to bondage, to slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to the power of the devil. Why would he do that for us, who were unable and unwilling to do anything to save ourselves and to lay any ransom price before God's throne? But God made Jesus to suffer all of these things vicariously in our place, so that his disciples, so that we would not have to suffer the wrath of God's divine justice, so that we would not be delivered into the fires of everlasting damnation because of our trespasses. What a debt of gratitude we owe to this suffering Savior for having taken our place, for having borne our guilt, for having faced and endured our punishment. Yea, what a humble, contrite, and believing confession should be on our lips and in our hearts for his supreme sacrifice of love. 'Tis I, Lord Jesus, I confess, who should have borne sin's wages and lost the peace of heavenly bliss through everlasting ages. Instead, 'tis thou, who goest now my punishment to carry. Thy death and blood made peace with God. By grace, with him I'll tarry. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.